She surprised us today. A little sneak. But that's wonderful. How many like surprises like that? You betcha. I wanted to tell you something else. Didn't mention it, but it's in the bulletin. Friday night, Good Friday, we're going to have the cross, the interview with Dr. Billy Graham. We're going to have a worship service, and we're going to listen to that. So come for Good Friday. I always say every Friday's good, but this is the best. This is when good meant something to eternity. Now, I asked Dave to put a little picture up here. This is the subject of the message today. Where are you, Noah? It's about Noah, okay, and the little ark. That's right there. Of course, I don't see 2x2 in the little ark there, but it's okay. We're going to talk today not about your traditional Palm Sunday service or message, but you already know that I'm not normal, so that should not surprise you. Okay, so we'll just get over that quickly. And been talking about theophanies, about God coming down in flesh for different purposes, to show his timeline, to show his purpose, to show that he is the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, and to show that through his timeline, when he comes again, he will have fulfilled everything he intended to do. So one would think that Noah, in this story, it would be important enough for God to come in the flesh, wouldn't you think? One would think so, but there's no list here. There's no wording. There's no phrases. There's no responses in the text that show there's a theophany here. Now, God was speaking to Noah, yes, because the Lord speaks. But there's not a physical presentation of the person of the Godhead here. This is the reason for it, in my opinion. Okay. When he came down to talk to Abram for Sodom, to intercede for the lives of people, there was still potential for those that could be spared. But here, the template has already been placed. The end of this world is coming to an end at that time. There was to be no rescue outside of the walls of the ark. There was not going to be a revival meeting outside the door. There was not going to be any kind of after-hour conversation. God had already said, I'm finished with this world at the time. Very powerful, very strong. The expiration date was set on the world at that time. And how many know if you eat something generally, particularly something that's fresh, past its expiration, has a tendency to have a life of its own, and it starts stinking, and it starts... Actually, if it could, it would walk right out of your refrigerator. But that's what's happening. God's put an expiration date on this earth. And there's another one coming, by the way, just so you know. So we're going to read Genesis, 6th chapter, 3 through 8. I will refer to other portions, but this is the main part. Then the Lord, this is Yahweh, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. And they were the heroes of old, men of renown. But the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And so the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad there's always grace somewhere? Amen. Genesis 6, 11 to 19. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I was surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and cover it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are going to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Now, this sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? But you know in the forbearance of God that unless he already gave hope, he already gave his word, he already gave promises, he already gave opportunity for people to repent, this wouldn't be happening. God would never destroy without informing people first. I can assure you, he's better than any disaster company. I've told you about the time, this was back in the 80s somewhere, in South America, where I think it was Bogota, Colombia, and there was a horrible landslide coming, a mudslide, worse than the one up in Washington. And the government didn't want to upset people. I don't know if it was a vote coming or what, but they didn't want to upset people, so they didn't tell them. 25,000 people died because they didn't want to upset people. It's like when my mother was dying and my dad said to me, well, don't upset her. And I said, I don't think I can upset her anymore. I think she needs hope. God gives hope. But in this instance, he had already given the hope. What is the state of the world at the time? By the way, the Bible says in the end days that this world will be like the days of Lot and Noah. Combine them, and you can't even imagine the horror of what's occurring. Well, if you're reading the paper, you understand it's coming very quickly. Bible said in the fifth verse that Yahweh saw. Why? Because God sees everything. He's omniscient. He doesn't have to even be there right in the presence. He sees everything. He knows everything. But this word ra means to see visibly. So he visibly saw the wickedness, the disgust on this earth. Does God have a right to declare something filth? Now, when you go in your house and there's dust mites and they may be dancing, who knows what they're doing? Are you going to go over and say, yeah, I feel really bad. I should let you have your way because I shouldn't be mean. Are you kidding? It's them or me. We're going to dust them out. We're going to say, ta-ta, I'm sending you back to the Lord. He can do what he wants with you. Yeah. Yahweh said, great is wickedness. Great. The word great, rab, means abundant. It comes from rabab, which means abundant in quality, size, and number. It just continues to multiply and multiply. And it also means in space. So it's multiplying in the space of the earth. This is not just Sodom. This is not just Gomorrah. This is the entire world. Imagine the evil that is multiplied over and over and over, that it brings a stench into the presence of a holy God. That's got to be pretty bad. In fact, the Bible says here that every person was wicked. Can you imagine that? I mean, at least in our world, we have some people that are decent, upright, God-fearing people. Every person thought evil all the time. The Bible talks about the sabbatical, and it talks about the time to keep the land at rest. Here, there was no time for the mind or the spirit or the soul to even rest. It was absolute chaos constantly, total evil, total thoughts of evil. They didn't even have the internet, folks. They didn't have their little texting. They couldn't Google their sin. They had to make it on their own. It was great, God said. And the wickedness it's talking about here is the word raw, which, by the way, is not a cheerleading word. There are people in the world today that are just, they are cheerleaders for evil. Boy, isn't it wonderful this is happening? Isn't it wonderful now that there's a lady who's put her name on a birth certificate as the father of a child? Isn't that something to be excited about? No. It is under God's judgment. This word means adversity, bad and evil. And what it really means more than adverse problems, you are adverse to God. You're on the other side. If you're not with him, you're against him. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area here. The wickedness of man and of their thoughts. Did you know that sin begins in the mind? It begins in our thoughts and our intent. Nobody can deceive you unless it comes out of your soul, James says. And then it springs up, and then it defiles. It's important to garden your own life. You know what I mean? Get that pitchfork out there and let the Lord clean us up, because it'll spring up into behavior. And the Bible says every imagination was evil. Every imagination. Every. What is a word inside imagination? The word image. We are made in the image of God. And what they did is they took every image, every imagination, every thought process, and it was only toward evil. There was no imagination or no thought towards something that would be beneficial to somebody. It was all toward evil, cruelty, total sin against God. Can you imagine the pervasiveness of that? Oh, just horrible. This word, imagination, yetzer, means a form. It means framing, and it means a purpose. And it actually means together, a form that frames a purpose. Because every thought leads someplace. And if it doesn't lead to the cross, we're in trouble. I'll tell you that. Because it's going to form a picture. It's a frame. It's going to form a picture of you. And if you looked at it, I mean, if we could see the picture, not through the blood, Jesus has forgiven us, but if we could see how our thoughts and imaginations have affected us, you wouldn't even recognize yourself. You'd be on your knees in prayer so fast your head would spin. They didn't go to prayer. They didn't care. Didn't bother them a bit. Every imagination. This comes from the word yatsar that means to form or fashion. God formed us in his image. It's again interrupting the holy creation of God to form and to fashion into our mind not only who God is, because along with forming their own fashion and their own deception, they're going to reform who they believe God is and form him into the image that they want. A lot of people are religious. They don't want to miss God, but they don't want to live for him either. They don't want to go to hell, but they're not sure they really want to live for him. And it is very true. So, I want you to remember here, when God created man, he created us from the ground, right? He created us from the soil. Inside the word soil is the word oil, O-I-L. When God is grieved, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit leaves. Holy Spirit is grieved, that soil has nothing left because the oil's gone. Nothing to keep it together. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says. They were grieving God all over the place. Said your wickedness, your imaginations, your thoughts, this Hebrew word means your thoughts and your devices. Because when you have a thought, it's not just to sit there and go, okay, I think I should do this. You make plans to carry it out. Don't you? I don't know anybody that sins that doesn't make a plan. They may pretend like they're not doing it, but they are. Anyone that's ever had an alcohol problem, you have very specific plans on how to get the alcohol, how to hide it from people, how to hide it from yourself. It's devices, it's scheming. It's a way to take your thoughts and to bring them forward. They all ought to be under the power of God. Now, there's two things here that God cites that are really heinous to him, and that's because they're generally in concert as they escalate in any civilization. If you read any civilization that's been destroyed, it's usually two things. It's sex and violence. They go together, hand in hand. Sexual perversion is taking God's order, and he's the one who created it in the first place, taking it out of its banks in whatever way pleases them for the purpose of self-satisfaction instead of God who wants to bless you. And then that builds up in the psyche, inside the heart of the person, and it pushes out into violence. I want my way. Remember in the days of Lot, they were fighting at the door? Violence is one of the signs that God is coming back again soon. Because it's coming from the inside and it's going out. People can't control the banks anymore. It's going to flow out. It's going to flow over. I mean, it amazes me that people end up in violence when they win a game. And they're knocking cars over and everything else. And that's for something fun, something they enjoy. Imagine for the wickedness of the heart that spills out of their soul. God doesn't want that. In fact, the Bible says God repented that he even made man. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you ever heard the word, maybe from your parent, in a fit of anger, I wish I never had you. You know how painful that is? What God said here, now he didn't repent in the sense that he's repenting from sin, because that he has no sin. So the word means he's sorry. He is sorry, and he is consoling himself, basically, because he's so sad at the state of the affairs of the people that he created. Why? Because he gave us a free moral choice, and they chose to be wicked instead. So the state of the world was horrible. If you could smell it, it would smell like sewage that had never been taken care of. That's what it would smell like. But then God says, build an ark, Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because I'm going to destroy this world as it is. The word destroy, macha, means to abolish, to blot out, to terminate mankind, to wipe it off the face of the earth. How many remember reading about Hitler? Some of you were alive then. He wanted to exterminate a lot of people. But it was because they didn't fit his image, his mold. And because of the hate and the anger he had, he just wanted to wipe out anybody that reminded him that he wasn't perfect. It was all about him. The Lord doesn't want to do this. He is not enjoying this. Never think God enjoys this. He created man for his own purpose of fellowship. He doesn't want that. So he tells them, I want you to build an ark. Now they're going to be in the ark about a year altogether. So it's going to have to be made pretty durable, don't you think? You can't put plastic on it, folks. It's got to be sturdy. It's got to be protected from the tumult that's coming. The word ark is the Hebrew word tema, and it means a box and a chest. In the Egyptian world, it meant a coffin. Actually, that's not a bad word for it, because we're supposed to die to ourselves and live to Christ. But here, it means a box. And it's made of gopher wood, something that's durable. When you go from Genesis all the way through the scripture, you'll find out this, that everything God redeems, he does it through wood. Moses, the cross. The furnishings, the furniture of the tabernacle, they were all made of wood covered with gold. They remind us that God was going to have wood in the form of the tree of Calvary. Everything leads us to the cross. And he says, I want you to make an ark of wood. And I want it to have separate compartments. Separate compartments. Why? Because you're going to have an animal. You want to be in the same cage with rhinoceros? I mean, you can hang your jewelry on them, but I don't know what else you can do. I wouldn't like that. So they're all supposed to be separate. I love this. It says the room here in the Hebrew, Cain, it means a nest. It reminds me of the mother nest, protecting her own. This is not a judgment for those inside the ark. It's a protection inside the ark. It is God saying, I want to keep you because you're going to bring forth the next world, the next people. Keep in mind this too. A lot of people think of this. How many think you're going to have a mansion in eternity? Well, I'd like one, but better rendering, in my house are many dwelling places. It actually means like the tabernacle, which was one main building with three rooms. We are a three-part being, but still one person. In God's presence, I believe it will be one part at his throne, and there will be individual rooms. But we're not going to all have our own personal mansion, because what would that do? Separate people. That doesn't sound like unity to me. Now, hopefully there's good soundproofing, but nonetheless. So we can say, can you hear me now? Yeah. But we'll leave that up to the presence of God. He does everything well, doesn't he? And he says, I want you to pitch it inside and out. I want you to cover it with pitch. Pitch. In the Hebrew, kafar means to appease a holy God. And it means to cover it and coat it so you protect the wood as it's going to go through a very interesting journey. And I also like the fact that it's inside and out. You know what that means? That means God protects our outside and our inside. Has God redeemed you? Has he cleansed your inside and protected your inside? You betcha. How many know he wants to protect the outside? This world is a stinker, folks. The Lord wants to protect and pitch his presence. It also is a word for atonement, to cover and to cleanse totally. It comes from a Hebrew primitive root that means to cover. Cover us from that which is coming. Now, there's another thing that's going to be in here. One window. Hey, you don't need Windex. And on top of it, you can't reach up there to clean it anyway. Dave might even have a little difficulty, but he'd probably make it. One window. You know why he only did one window? Because if there were windows round about, they would have seen the people drowning. How comfortable would you feel if you looked out and saw that? That would break your heart. God in his mercy protects our eyesight, folks. So that there's one window up and you see God, you see heaven, you see hope, you focus upward. That's why he did it. There were people I remember at the Holocaust Museum who said they love the fact that it has the window above because it reminds them that the Nazis couldn't take away the sky. There was something they couldn't remove. God gave one window, one hope. And the word window, tsar, it means midday. So it means it's the sun and its brilliance. Guess who was up there? God himself. And of course, it also means roof. Then here's something, and this is where we're going to connect it to next week. The door that's on the side. It serves purposes. Doesn't it? Do you know that woman came out of the side of man, not the rib, because there's no sauce there. Sad. I have to throw that in. I mean, it ain't like Rudolph's. The side. When Jesus was on the cross, the spear that went into the heart and into the sac around the heart, bringing out the water, was where? On the side. Okay? Keep in mind the imagery from all across the great word of God. He actually came to the side. That's the door of protection, the door of the Savior. That's what it is, ultimately. Then he did something else. He said, make three levels out of it. Okay, which level has the bathroom? That's all anyone cares. But three levels. You know why? Because it's a reminder of the Trinity, the three in one. We are made of spirit, soul, body, three in one. It is another reminder of God's order, God's power, and presence. And then he says, take them in two by two, male and female. Again, reminding us, God has an order in society. And don't forget it, Noah. There has to be one male, one female. There's not a third one. There's legislation that is passed in California where a third parent is going to be signing up. You know, that ain't the kind of math God does. In marriage, one plus one equals one. In family life, one plus one plus one equals three. None of this other stuff. God has his order that if we go outside of it, the banks are going to flow out. And God is going to. He said he'd never send another flood, but he's going to judge this earth. And certainly America, the way it's coming along. Then he tells them to do something else. He says, get your family here. Now, ever since I've been a Christian, ever since I've been in ministry, God has given me a great burden for families. For families. I'm so grateful to a minor here, if they'll admit to knowing me, which is questionable on occasion. But I'm glad that they are safe. Can't tell you. Growing up in our neighborhood, you'd hear, you know, when the tornado sirens would go, my mom would be screaming through the whole neighborhood. It was embarrassing. I kept hoping she'd forget my name so she wouldn't be screaming my name. But now I think, you know, she wanted us safe. God is calling families and friends and people you work with and people you've known every day of your life because the storm is coming. He wants to make sure everybody is safe in his presence. Why? Because it springs up to judgment. Noah is about 600 years when this begins. It's a lot of candles, folks, isn't it? But the Bible says in the 7th chapter and 11th verse, the fountains of the deep are going to come up. You imagine how that's going to be in that day? Unbelievable. I was watching that ancient Secrets of the Bible. I just happened to turn it on and it was talking about the flood. Okay. So it apparently is my viewing for a few weeks here. They believe that when God created the world, the Bible says he separated the waters from the waters and the firmament. And they believe that a whole area of water was around the earth at the time. And when it came down, it was exploded from there, that the water came down there. And then it came up out of the deep, out of the fountains beneath the earth. Now, doesn't matter to me how it was done. It just was done from the top, from the bottom. God encased it in water, as only he can do. So, when he did this, it said they burst open. This word, baka, means to cleave. It means take your cleaver out, folks. God's going to stab it. And everything within it's coming out. It's going to gush out. What does God use to open up flesh, to open up your heart, to open up the deep? He uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I can tell you it's as sharp as anything. And here, it splits open. The word means to break open or through it, to split, to rent it, and it really means a cleaver. Not beaver, but a cleaver. And it said the fountains are going to open up, and that Hebrew word mayan means springs. It also comes from the word that we talked about when we were talking about Hagar, It means ayin. It means the eye. The eye of the window of God who sees exactly what's happening. And it bursts out from beneath the ground. And so the rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time, isn't it? I mean, we get upset when the rain falls for an hour. You imagine the flood as it continues to build up? Tristan, when he goes into weather chasing and all that that he loves, imagine following that kind of storm. You got to get ahead of that storm. You got to get above it. And I don't know how you're going to do that when it encases the entire world and atmosphere. It'd be very interesting. You better start thinking about that. Give us blow-by-blow comments. Bible says, and this is very interesting to me, who shut the door? Have you ever tried to shut the door when there's 10 feet of snow? You ever try to close the door when the wind is so 70 miles an hour? Hard to do. Not hard for God. He came down. Again, it's not a theophany because it's not, he's not talking, it's not that kind of relationship, but his hand would have come down and he actually closed the door. With the same hand he gave his life for us. The same hand he wrote in the sand. Get the full picture of God himself. It says he shut, he closed it, and then the word means bad. It means to be away from, to be behind. In other words, he closed the door behind them. He let them go first, and then he closed the door. Nobody got their leg in the door. God waited till everyone was safely in, and he closed it. The other word there means he did it on behalf of the people. Jesus went to the cross not for his own benefit, but for ours. He closed the door here for the benefit of the people. Now, why did he shut him in? Why did Yahweh shut him in? Because Yahweh is the door. The Bible says, I am the door. I'm the entrance into safety. Next week, I'm going to talk about he's the door into everlasting life, into resurrection life. Same door, same person. So when he came into the triumphal Sunday, he came through on a beast of burden because he was going to come to give his life as a servant for each one of us. And he's going to lay down his life like a shepherd would lay down their life in the door for the sheep. That's how they protect him. That's what God did for us. How many are glad you weren't living during the flood? You know, it doesn't matter what kind of swimsuit you wore. It wasn't going to matter. It wasn't a fashion moment. Be in the ark. That's where you need to be. Be in the ark of God's protection. I would like you to close your eyes for a moment here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that as we go into Passion Week, we can't really understand fully what you went through for each one of us. But we know this. It had to be extraordinary because you saw the storm coming, because you see everything. And you wanted us to get in there and our families and whoever, Lord, you bring us into contact with as we witness, as we share. Lord, for those that you want here for Friday night and Good Friday to hear the message, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would summon people. You would speak to people. Lord Jesus, there is a storm coming, the likes of which we've never known. Even in the days of the flood, it destroyed man, it destroyed everything that could be removed, but it didn't destroy the entire earth structure. But that's coming. That's going to be dismantled. The sky is going to fall in. Everything is going to go. And if we're not in that safety of Jesus Christ, who is the ark of safety, the wood from the cross, the door of entrance, God, we're not going to be spared. Not because you don't love us, but because we're not under your protection. And so, Father, I pray if there are any here today, Lord God, that are not safe. Maybe they've gone to church. Maybe they've done all the things, Lord, that religion tells us. But that doesn't mean they know Jesus Christ. And so as you keep your heads bowed for a moment and say, if you're here today and you say, I want to be in the ark of safety. Because once that door is shut, I guarantee you, nobody can open it. Only Jesus can open the scroll. Only Jesus can open the door. And when he closes it, it's the final statement. And if you're here and you'd say, I want to be safe in the ark, would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking. Nobody's going to know. I just want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. I want to make sure that everybody is safe in his presence. Father, I thank you today, Lord Jesus, for the hands that are raised. Lord Jesus, those are hands that will connect to your hand, and you will rescue them out of the clutches of the enemy, out of the lies of the devil, out of religion that sounds good but cannot save, out of works that just make us tired but don't bring us into the rest of God. And I pray for these hands, these lives, that they would really know in their heart, Lord Jesus, they can only come to Christ recognizing that he, number one, is the Lord Almighty. Number two, that he died for our sins. We cannot work our way to God. And that our sins have condemned us before you. We need a Savior. We need a Master. And Father, you are the one, because you love us, and no one else loves us with an everlasting love. So I pray that you would let today, Palm Sunday, be the day of triumph in their lives. And they could say without a doubt, I belong to Jesus Christ. I've given my life to the Savior. I have dedicated, and I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, make that real, I pray, as we sing this final song in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing. There's room at the cross for you. And as always in the church, the altar is open. If you feel like you want to come up and make your stand for him, do so. as we close today, I'm going to ask Dave to come up and to close in prayer. He knows what it's like for the Lord to touch you when you're not expecting it.
Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful to you for your many blessings, for touching me, for touching each of us with your love, with your gift of salvation. Help us each one to make that decision to accept you and to live for you for the rest of our lives. And be with each one as we leave this place. Bless them, guide them, and help us to be blessed and to bless others with that blessing. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.